Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. He was, after all, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is with these opening words of Psalm 133 that Dietrich Bonhoeffer begins his wonderful little book, Life Together. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ, Bonhoeffer wrote. It means first that a Christian needs others because of Jesus Christ. It means second that a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. It means third that in Jesus Christ we have been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity. When I read these words of Psalm 133, my thoughts today turn to you, my future brothers in Christ. How important it is for us to cultivate and promote unity in the common bond of our confession and ministry. One day, you will be my brethren. Brethren. This filial word bespeaks a community of equality. We have God as our Father and the Church as our Mother. A common birth of regeneration, a gospel of life, a word of absolution, a communal meal, and a call and ordination into the one office of the Holy Ministry. In the ministry, we are all in the same station in life. Whether our congregations are large or not does not matter. We shepherd the flock entrusted to us. For us to pause and gather today in this hectic time of Advent, where the word preparation means being ready with liturgies, sermons, and prayers for me, and papers and tests for you, what word of God can we hear today for us? In Advent, St. John the Baptist emerges from his arid paradise to call sinners to a baptism of repentance. He is our brother too. What else was he but a herald of good tidings, a preacher of the gospel? But where were his brethren? When I go to my Winkle, I anticipate 8 to 12 with whom I will pray, study, and learn. 8 to 12 who will listen to me and bear my burdens. My father confessor is there. 8 to 12 with whom I will share the Holy Eucharist. But where, I ask you, are the Baptists' brethren? In the loneliness of the Judean desert, in the cold stares of Pharisaical contempt, and surely in the moments of anxiousness in Herod's prison, and as the cold steel blade fell upon his neck, where were his brethren? I have not forgotten that John had disciples, and many of them, but a disciple is not in the same station as the teacher. I would like to invite you to think and rethink what the Catechism means when it says, here, consider your station in life. Socialism is prominent in the church today, but it has not always been so. I don't think Paul ever called Timothy father, and I don't think Timothy would have ever called Paul my beloved son. There are fraternal orders and societies which expressly exist so that those whose vocation in life is similar may have others to discuss and share their common life. We are no different. God calls us not just into relationship with him, with our congregations and families, but he has called us into relationship with each other. We are brothers of the one office of the holy ministry. To us, Ambrose, in his duties to the clergy, writes well, "Preserve then, my children, that friendship you have begun with your intimates, for nothing in the world is more beautiful than that. It is indeed a comfort in this life to have one to whom you can open your heart, who will rejoice with you in prosperity, sympathize in troubles, encourage in persecution." What good friends were those Hebrew children whom the flames of the fiery furnace did not separate from their love of each other. Or Bonhoeffer in Life Together. Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The reality of that is sitting before me. We are shepherds and not first chair sheep. We are not sheepdogs barking our way through life, but we are called by God to lead our people through this wilderness of sin and death to the land which God has promised them on the other side of the river death. In baptism, they have already gone with Christ. Only a final heartbeat awaits the time when faith yields to sight. We are not consensus builders, opinion poll takers, or sociologists. God is essentially asking this of us as stewards of the mysteries of Christ: to preach Christ and Him crucified, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to absolve people their sins, to catechize the Scriptures faithfully to young and old, and to feed people with the glorified body of Christ. And yet, precisely because we are brethren, we know similar frustrations, worries that we are inadequate, doubts over words used to comfort and console, despairing over shoddily prepared sermons with muddled thoughts and cheaply crafted messages. This one, of course, excepted. At times, the words of T.S. Eliot catches us in the mirror as we see ourselves as we really are and not as others see us. We are hollow men. It is frightening at times how close the devil lurks, how easily such supposedly strong men of Christ trip over their own sins and weaknesses. Because we are frail creatures of sin, we want to curry the favor and respect of men. My stomach hardly ever sinks slower than when I hear these words of Christ: "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." The Baptist is alone, and he is crying in the wilderness. If it was his version of seminary training, fieldwork, and vicarage that brought him out there, I can honestly say that I am happy that it was him and not me. I am not too sure I could have survived. His odd dress, his even stranger diet screams across the centuries to us, his brethren. He is calling out to us today. In our warm homes and carpeted churches with plenty of refrigerated food and drink, in the safe, friendly environs of Northeast Indiana, there is no Herod outside our doors to kill us. There is no Salome dancing for our heads. But he is not calling us to despair our office. He is not shaming us. Prepare the way for the Lord. This is our word this Advent. We are, after all, his brethren. We are bearers of good tidings, a news of cosmic proportions. People went out to him from far and near. I don't know if St. Mark engaged in hyperbole or not, but he did write, "All the country of Judea, all the people of Jerusalem were baptized by him, confessing their sins." It could be very well that the people understood exactly who and what he was. A spokesman sent by God who gave release from sin. He was the opportunity of a lifetime, or better yet, of many lifetimes of hoping and praying that one day Messiah was coming. And in that respect, he is not that much different from you or me. Behold, here is your God. The more Christ increases in our ministry, the less we and our shortcomings, bad personal habits and tastes, idiosyncrasies, prejudices and failures fade into the background. Deo gratias. The mightier one than us is never far away. It is his word, his presence and person that counts. It is a sign of weakness when we build on something in us as if Christ needed our winsome qualities. St. Paul long ago had to set the brethren's sights where it belonged. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong, that no one may boast before God. He described his own ministry among the Corinthians as being with them in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. Despite the eccentricities of the Baptist and the weaknesses of St. Paul, Christ worked in them those things which were well-pleasing to him. Wherever they were and preached, Christ came. They prepared the way for the Lord. You will be standing against a culture and time which is quickly forgetting the storyline. It is tearing flesh from spirit, a Christmas spirit of consumerism devoid of the Word made flesh. People of our churches are even now going from party to party, being drawn into the vortex which is sucking the true joy right out of them. In many cases, it's not even so much their own fault. Wherever they go and drive and work, the stores, the malls, their relatives, friends, clubs, groups, all saturate them until they come to December 25th, tired. We see the indulgent all around us with their excesses of songs, carols, feasting, and drinking. Our culture cannot understand Advent. But you are men which stand before your people pointing to Christ. They are there and they are listening. They come to you as the people came to John from Jerusalem and the Judean countryside. They bring into church with them guilt and fear and sin. They sit nice, maybe smile, probably not. But behind their impressive exterior is a flesh that is dying. They have pained lives and traumas of souls. You are the future preachers of comfort, of a balm that flows from Christ. Your brethren throughout the centuries have followed the examples of evangelical preachers who point to Christ. And in this, our task, our calling, and our life are one. We are brothers, united in Christ, one in faith and hope and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.